to bless them while that they're there. All right, turn in your Bibles this afternoon to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to use that as our text for our study together this evening. Going to be speaking on the subject of joy, so everybody put on a happy face, okay? Smile, you won't break. But anyway, we've been studying about heart attitudes that are vital to our spiritual health individually as believers in Christ, and then, of course, the spiritual health collectively of our church. These attitudes, very important. And we've learned that these heart attitudes are not something that we work up in our own strength. It's not something we manufacture in our own power, but rather it's something that is produced by sound doctrine. When sound doctrine is preached, Jesus Christ begins to be formed in us. We begin to become more and more like Him, and we begin to develop the heart attitudes of a spiritual Christian. But it comes from hearing, understanding sound doctrine. And so in our study so far, we have talked about the attitude of faith. That's sort of the foundation. Talked about the attitude of faith. We talked about obedience. Talked about humility. And talked about love. And we noted that those four together actually are the four cornerstones in having a right kind of attitude in our heart and in our life. And then once we get those four pillars or those four cornerstones in place, then we begin to see that there are some other attitudes then that are built on those four. In other words, if you don't have those four, you can't have the others. But once you get those four in place, then we can add to that the attitude. Remember, we saw the attitude of unity. The attitude of unity. And then in our study together last time, we saw the attitude of forgiveness. The attitude of forgiveness. And you remember we talked about in our discussion of forgiveness, we talked about the command to forgive. We saw it in the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Also saw it in the teaching of the Apostle Paul. That we're commanded to forgive one another. And how do we forgive? Well, we forgive as what? As Christ has forgiven us, right? That's how we forgive. The command for forgiveness. And then we saw the example of forgiveness. And of course, the example is the Lord Jesus Himself. We talked about the scenarios of forgiveness. Talking about how do we forgive those who admit they're wrong. Well, we forgive them. Even if it's seven times in a day, we still forgive them, right? They admit they're wrong, we forgive them. Well, what about those who do not admit that they're wrong? What do we do with them? Well, we shoot them, right? No, we don't do that. We forgive them anyway. And again, Christ is the example on the cross of Calvary. Nobody asked for His forgiveness. And yet He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do, right? And so we saw the scenarios when those admit they do wrong. When they don't admit they do, we still forgive them. We saw the importance of forgiveness. The importance of forgiveness, you remember, if we do not forgive, we actually hurt who? We hurt ourselves, right? It becomes like a cancer of bitterness that eats at us, and actually we end up destroying ourselves. But worse than that, we destroy our relationship with God. If we do not forgive, remember we said if we do forgive, we are never more like God than when we are forgiving others. But if we do not forgive, we destroy our own relationship with the Lord. Because if we do not forgive others, you remember the Scriptures very clearly teaches, if we do not forgive others, He will not forgive us. Serious thing. serious thing. Well, now we want to look at the next attitude that ought to be a reality in each one of our lives, and that is the attitude of joy. And as we consider the attitude of joy, four key points that we want to notice together. Number one, as you follow along in your notes, the command for joy. The command for joy. Verse number 16, you found our text, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now verse number 16, here's the command. Rejoice. Simply means be joyful. Be joyful when you feel like it. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says rejoice, be joyful, evermore. Evermore. That is, we are commanded to continually be joyful. To continually be joyful. Now, this immediately creates a tension. But the tension is taken care of when you understand that being joyful and being happy are not the same thing. You can be joyful when you're miserable. Do you know that? You can be joyful when you're going through the deepest, darkest valley that you've ever experienced. You can still be joyful, even in those times. So you need to understand that joyfulness and happiness are not the same. We are commanded to always be joyful. God never tells us anywhere that we're to continually be happy. And yet, where do most people focus their attention on today? I want to be happy. I want to be happy. Nowhere are we commanded to be happy. We are commanded to be joyful. When we look around us in the world today, there are plenty of reasons to be sad. There are plenty of reasons to be depressed, plenty of reasons to be stressed out, to be upset, to be anxious, to be fearful. But for the Christian, we can face all of those things, we can face them with an attitude of joyfulness. In fact, not only can we do that, we're commanded to do that. We're commanded to do it. This is not an isolated command, by the way. This is not something that Paul just slipped up and, oh, I really didn't mean to say that. You know, sometimes preachers do that. Sometimes, you know, we'll get to preaching and we get to waxing eloquent. And all of a sudden something will just kind of slide out. And then we think about it later and say, oops, I didn't mean to say that. That wasn't really inspired by God, you know. But this wasn't one of those times. Paul wasn't just slipping up when he said, rejoice evermore. No, he said it more than once. Listen to it. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice. That means be joyful in the Lord. Be joyful in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And so the Apostle Paul clearly commanded that we are to be rejoicing. We are to be a people who are joyful. The command for joy. Notice number two, the source of joy. The source of joy. I want you to notice, again, key point, happiness. Happiness always comes from circumstances. Okay? Happiness always comes from the circumstances that you're facing. However, our joy and our rejoicing is never based on the circumstances of life. The joy that we have is never based on circumstances. Rather, the Apostle Paul tells us that our joy, the source of it, is in the Lord. Philippians 3:1. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. So I want to mention two things here. First of all, our joy comes from the Lord. That's number one. Letter A. Our joy comes from the Lord. We need to realize that there is a carnal joy. There is a worldly joy. And the world's joy comes from earthly pleasures. From earthly pleasures, during a period of his life, King Solomon turned from the wisdom of God, and he began to walk under the sun. You can read about that in the book of Ecclesiastes. He began to walk according to wisdom under the sun, and began to walk according to the wisdom of the world. And it was during this time in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse number 10. It was during this time that Solomon wrote these words. He said, "Whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them." Stop and think about that a minute. Whatever he saw that he wanted, he got it. Whatever he saw that he wanted, he did not hold himself back. He never said no to himself. Have you ever done that? It's hard to do. Yourself wants to do something. It wants to have something. Have you ever just taken yourself, looked in the mirror and said, "No, not going to do that. No, you can't have that." And then you find yourself, "I want it," you know, having a temper tantrum, and no. It's hard to do. It's necessary, but it's hard to do. Solomon never did that. Whatever he wanted, he got it. Notice he also says, he said, "I withheld not my heart from any joy." Whatever the joys of the world were being offered, he accepted it. He got it. He took it. "For my heart rejoiced in all my labor." Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, he says, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. Walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes." In other words, here's Solomon living under the sun. Now, this is worldly wisdom, but here's basically what he's saying. If it feels good, do it. That's what he's saying. If it feels good, get it. Follow it. But the thing we need to understand is that while there is a certain joy that comes from the world, we need to understand that that joy has no lasting benefit. It has no lasting benefit. That's why when Moses was living in the lap of Egyptian luxury, he was the grandson of the adopted grandson of the Pharaoh. He had everything that Egypt had to offer. He had the best of it all. But there came a day when Moses, in the eyes of the world, made a very strange decision. He made a very strange choice, for the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 that Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses came to understand that yes, there are pleasures in sin. There is a certain amount of pleasure in the joys that the world has to offer. I remember growing up and as a teenager, I actually heard a preacher one time say, "There is no pleasure in sin." And I remember thinking to myself, "Dude, you're not doing it right." There is pleasure in sin, but it's only a short time. It's only a short time. Then come the consequences. The consequences are never worth that little short moment of enjoyment, that little short moment of pleasure. Not worth it. not worth it. And so there are moments, there are pleasures, but then comes the shame and the guilt and the regret. But you know what? That's not the end of it. Listen to what Solomon, after he had gone through all the pleasures that the world has to offer, notice what he says in Ecclesiastes 11, verse number 9. He says, "But know thou." After you go through life, you get all the pleasures, you have all the fun, you have all the joy that the world has to offer. Now here's something you better know. Here's something you better know. That for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Better listen. Yeah, there's pleasure in it for a while, but you better understand, in the end, you're going to face God. God's going to bring it all into judgment. And so do not focus on the pleasures of the world. Do not focus on the joys of the world. Do not make the joys that this world and this life have to offer you. Do not make those things to be your number one priority, because if you do, you're always going to come up on the short end of the bargain. You're going to come up on the short end of the deal. Make the Lord the center of your life. Make the Lord to be the center of your life, and then you will find your joy is in the Lord. Not in the circumstances, but in the Lord. Your joy is in the Lord. Because our joy and our rejoicing is found in Him, and because of our relationship with Him through faith in Christ, He is the object of our joy. He is the object of our rejoicing. And since He never changes, no matter what the circumstances I may face in life may be, I can still have joy because He never changes. See how that works? No matter what circumstances are, I can have joy because He never changed. That's what the psalmist was talking about. Psalm 32, verse number 11. The psalmist said, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." In Psalm 33, verse number 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely." That means it is fitting, it is proper, it is right for the upright. We rejoice, we have joy in the Lord. And I think there's three reasons why we do that. First of all, because of who He is. Who is this God that we serve? Well, He is the Creator. He is the true God. He is the living God. He is the God who loves us, has compassion on us. He is the God who oversees and provides and protects us. And that's who He is. We also rejoice in Him not only because of who He is, because of what He's done. Because of what He has done. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, here's what the prophet said. He said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord." Greatly, Isaiah said. "I will rejoice in the Lord." Why? "And my soul shall be joyful in God." Okay, why? Why? Now listen to it. "For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. And He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." In other words, even though your life, physically speaking, may be falling apart, and all of your relationships may be hitting obstacles, and there's all kinds of problems and all kinds of difficulties, if you are saved, you can be joyful. You can rejoice because God has loved you. He has died for you. He has saved you. He has clothed you in the garments of His righteousness. Just like Isaiah. No matter what our circumstances are, we can rejoice in the Lord because of what He's done. We rejoice in Him because of who He is, because of what He's done. We can also rejoice in Him because of what He is doing. Because of what he is doing. What is he doing right now for the believer? Well, first of all, he indwells us, right? He indwells us. His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And his Holy Spirit not only lives inside of us, but his Spirit empowers us. In other words, he empowers us that we might serve him effectively. He empowers us in order that we might have victory over sin. He indwells us. He empowers us. Not only that, he sustains us. His grace is sufficient for every trial that we meet. Even though sometimes it seems that the storms of life are going to flood over us and destroy us, yet the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, God sustains us. He sustains us. And not only that, He leads us. He directs us. He shows us the way that we ought to go. Leads us in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Those are the things that He does for us right now. But not only should we joy in the Lord because of who He is and what He has done and what He is doing, but we can also rejoice and have joy in the Lord because of what He will do. Because of what He will do. What will He do? What is it that our future holds for us? Well, let me remind you of John chapter 14, verse number 3. I will come again, Jesus said. I will come again, and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, the Apostle Paul said. But as it is written. Where is it written? Isaiah 64, 6. But here's what it says. As it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. What is He going to do? He's going to come and take us to that wonderful place that He's prepared for us. Place that we cannot describe. Our minds cannot imagine. Even though the Bible reveals certain things about it, yet the fullness of its glory goes way beyond anything that we could ever hope to comprehend. That's what He's going to do for us. And so certainly, regardless of the circumstances of life that may bring us happiness, and never can bring us joy, when we consider who God is, we can have joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. I want you to notice number 3, the understanding of joy. The understanding of joy. Again, it's not related to circumstances. Many people have the idea, the mistaken idea, that joy and rejoicing comes from the fact that we don't have any problems. That joy and rejoicing comes from the fact that there's no trials, there's no testings in our life. But consider with me our great example. Consider with me the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus experienced many sorrows, didn't He? Jesus experienced many burdens. In fact, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, tested, tried. In all points, not just tempted to sin, but tempted and tested in every way, just like we are. In other words, bottom line, you have never faced a difficulty in your life that Jesus has not already faced. In fact, that's why, you remember Job said that man's days are few and they're full of what? Full of trouble, right? We all say amen to that. But did you realize that in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 3, the Bible describes the Lord Jesus Christ with these words? He was a man of sorrows, and he was acquainted with grief. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ knew what it was to go through difficult times, to go through times of disappointment, to go through times when he was hurt, to go through times when his heart was about to break. He knew what it was to face all the difficulties, the trials, the testings of life that you and I face, and yet Jesus did not have that. He did not, what would you call it, that he did not have that whipped puppy look. You ever seen a whipped puppy? You know, their ears kind of droop down and they tuck their tail between their legs and they get that, you know, they kind of shake and shimmy. And no, Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do that. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 9. God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of misery. No, that's not what it says, is it? He's anointed thee with the oil of gladness above all thy fellows. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter what the circumstances were that he was facing in his life, I believe there was always a joyful countenance on the face of the Lord Jesus. No matter what he was facing. No matter what his difficulties were. I mean, stop and think about it. Have you ever woke up grumpy? I remember one time somebody asked Ginger, said, "Do you ever wake up grumpy?" She said, "No, I let him sleep." Took me a while, but I finally figured out what she was talking about. And then I was grumpy, okay? But have you ever woke up kind of grumpy and you know, I mean, you just wake up and you feel kind of and so your husband says something, or your wife says something, or your kids say something, or your parents say something, and you, you know, like a little puppy dog. You know, bar your teeth and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure the Lord is pleased, don't you think? No. No. You know, the Lord never did that. The Lord never snapped at anybody. Never snapped at anybody. Always spoke words of kindness that were filled with grace, seasoned with salt. Precious words, kind words. Regardless of the circumstances. How could he do that? Because his joy was not based in the circumstances. That's why. His joy was based in his relationship with his heavenly Father. The key to joy, key to rejoicing, it's always in our relationship. James chapter 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall, and this is very strange, it doesn't say what we expect it to say. We expect it to say, count it all joy when everything is going well. When everything is going smooth. No, that's not what it says. It says, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. The word divers there simply means diverse. All kinds of. All manner of. You're falling into all kinds of problems, all kinds of difficulties, and yet the command is still the same. Be joyful. In fact, count it joy. When the difficulties come, count it joy. You see, we need to understand that joy and rejoicing comes from a very deep confidence that God is in absolute control. Regardless of the circumstances, we can have joy, we can have rejoicing, because we know that God is in control. God is in control. And because God is in control, then we know that He is working all of those circumstances that come into our life. He is working them, using them to accomplish something great. First of all, He uses the circumstances for our good. Romans 8:28. It's a verse that many times we quote and we use, and we use it sometimes to the point that it has almost become, it's become like kind of like a catchphrase, and we say it, but nobody really believes it anymore. But it's still true. It's still true. We know that all things work together for good. Now, it doesn't say that all things are good. Did you catch that? It doesn't say all things are good, but it says all things work together for good. In other words, all the circumstances in our life, God uses those things to work something that is good for those who love God and for those who are the called according to His purpose. Now, what is the good thing that God is working? That's the question, right? Okay, all things work together for good, but what is the good? Well, look at the very next verse, verse number 29, we find what it is. It's so that we might be conformed to the image of His Son. In other words, every circumstance that God allows to come into our life, God is using that circumstance to work something good. And the good is that we might be made more and more like Jesus Christ. So every circumstance that comes into our life, whether it's a happy circumstance or a sad circumstance, whether it's a circumstance that causes us to feel good or to feel bad, really doesn't matter. In the circumstance, we can still be joyful because we know God is using that for our good. I can tell right now by the look on some of your faces, you're looking at me like, oh yeah? No, it's true, folks. It's true. It's true. It's for our good. Not only that, it's for His glory. Everything that God allows to come into our life, it is for our good. And here's the thing. As we begin to become more and more like Christ in our life, what happens is our lives begin more and more to glorify God. Every circumstance, it's for our good. It's for His glory. And so therefore we can be joyful, we can rejoice in every circumstance. Not because we enjoy the circumstances. I mean, let's be real. Many circumstances in life are absolutely miserable. They're painful. And yet we can rejoice and we can have joy during those times simply because we know the God who is in control of all of our circumstances. Number four, let me mention in the few minutes that we have left, the thieves of joy. If joy is not based on our circumstances, then why is it that we don't have joy? Well, there are some things that steal our joy. They are thieves that come in and they rob us of the joy that we ought to have. They rob us of the joy that we ought to have. The first thief is the thief of disobeying God. Disobedience. Disobedience to God will always rob you of your joy. Will always rob you of your joy. You remember the story of David and his sin with Bathsheba. And after he was confronted by Nathan the prophet. Remember Daniel in Psalm 51. He prayed a prayer of confession. He wanted to get right with God because of the sin that he had sinned. Because of the disobedience that he had allowed to come into his life. In Psalm 51, beginning in verse number 1, here's David's prayer. He said, He said, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight." And after praying and asking God to cleanse him, after praying and asking God to forgive him of his sin, look down in verse number 12. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation." You see, what happened was there was a time David was enjoying and rejoicing in his relationship with God. But when he sinned, sin, disobedience, robbed him of his joy. Now, he didn't lose his salvation. You notice that, right? David did not say, "Restore my salvation." No, he didn't lose his salvation when he sinned. But here's what he lost. He lost the joy of it. And after he made things right with God, his request was now, "Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation." The joy of my salvation. If you have sin in your life, I'll tell you right now, if you have sin in your life, whether it's sinful actions or sinful attitudes, if you have sin in your life, regardless of what your circumstances are going to be, you are never going to be joyful. That's why you see some people, man, they got all the money you could hope for. They got all the nice things, you know, the new iPhone. What is it? i5?
5S.
Huh?
5S.
5S. I heard there's even a 5G.
Later.
Oh, that's coming later. Okay. So those of you who just bought the 5S, get ready. There's another one coming. Okay? There's another. He knows, right? What?
5C.
5C. What about 5G, the gold one?
He made it up.
Are you pulling my leg? This is church. Don't pull my leg in church. Anyway, okay. But they got all this stuff, right? Got all this stuff. And you look at them. Are they happy? Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. Are they joyful? Not at all. Not at all. Lives are filled with misery, filled with all kinds of hurt. No joy, no real joy ever found in a life that is being controlled by sin. Sin is a thief of joy. Disobedience is a thief of joy. Not only that, there's another thief that can rob us of our joy, and that is ignoring the Scriptures. Ignoring Scripture. Listen to this. Jeremiah chapter 15, verse number 16. Jeremiah the prophet said, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them." Now that doesn't mean he took his Bible and started, you know, chewing on it. No, it's talking about he's feeding his soul on the Word of God. He's reading God's Word. He's feeding himself spiritually on God's Word. He says, "Thy words were found, I did eat them, and thy word," notice it, "thy word was unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart." Listen to what we find in John chapter 15, verse number 11. The Lord Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you." In other words, Jesus said, "I'm giving you my word." And why is he giving us his word? Listen to it. "That my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Bottom line, if we ignore God's Word in our life, we're never going to have the joy that we ought to have. We're never going to, regardless of the circumstances, if we ignore the Word of God, you're never going to have the joy in your life that you ought to have. There's a third thing that will rob us of our joy, and that is neglecting prayer. Neglecting prayer. John chapter 16, verse 24. Ask, and ye shall receive. Notice the result. That your joy may be full. You have not because you ask not. If we do not pray, not only do we not have the things that we would have prayed for, but we do not have the joy that comes when we see God working in our life. As we bring this to a close, let me just share with you three quick reasons why the attitude of joy is so very important. The attitude of joy is so very important, first of all, because it makes our lives and it makes our church run smoother. A lot of times we have tension in our life. We have tension in our relationships with others, and it's simply because there's a lack of joyfulness. Joy will make our lives, it'll make our church to run smoother. It also makes us stronger to withstand temptation. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, verse number 10, you remember the man of God said, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." And so joy will help us to stand stronger when we are faced with temptation. Number three, our joy will always make us to be more effective as a witness for Jesus Christ. I like what Philip Brooks said. He said, "A religion that makes a man look sick certainly won't cure the world." The way some Christians look, like they're angry all the time, or you talk to them and, like a little, don't you hate those little dogs? Why is it the little dogs are always the yappiest? Yeah. You know, kind of like that. And then we wonder, why doesn't God use me to win others for Christ? Same reason that little yappy dog keeps you from knocking on the door. You should have seen some of the people on visitation yesterday. They knock on the door and what did they do? Trying to get away. Yeah, a lot of times, our lack of joy can actually hinder others from coming to Jesus Christ. Can actually be a hindrance. May God help us. May God help us to be walking in the joy of the Lord. May God help us to beware of those thieves that Satan would send into our life that would rob us of our joy and keep us from being the witness and the testimony for Christ that we ought to be. Heavenly Father, we thank You this afternoon for Your Word.